If you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, where in chapter 4, verse 16. Apologies, there should be a crib sheet for the teenagers. Apologies if it's not found its way to you, but there should be one. We're on page 1164 of our church Bibles. 1164. Let us hear the word of God. 2 Corinthians 4, starting to read from verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence. Our prayer is that your word might be our rule, that your Spirit, that he might be our teacher, and that your honour and your glory alone might be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. We'll have that passage open in front of you. Sir Steve Redgrave, now retired, is regarded as one of Britain's greatest ever Olympians, the most successful male rower in Olympic history, and the only man to have won gold medals at 5 Olympic Games in an endurance sport. And he won those medals at 5 consecutive Olympic Games from 1984 to the year 2000. This means he has spent a staggering 20 years training to compete in the Olympic Games. Amazingly, before winning his 5th Olympic gold medal, Redgrave was diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. Unsurprisingly, in 2011, he received the BBC Lifetime Achievement Award. But more surprisingly, Redgrave only rates his life a mere 4 out of 10. Because by his own admission, he has struggled in other areas of his life. On the day he won that 5th Olympic gold medal, I remember him being interviewed, and in that interview, he expressed an interesting perspective. I think he was asked what it felt like to make Olympic history. He simply said this: every day is history once it's passed, and it's just another day that is passed. Catherine Granger is Great Britain's most decorated female Olympian. After winning 3 Olympic silver medals, she finally won gold at London 2012. Some years prior to this, she was featured in a BBC documentary. And one memorable scene was shot before dawn in February. Ice had to be scraped off her car. Her breath was visible in the air, and as she sat shivering in her coat behind the steering wheel, the interviewer asked her, "What on earth makes you go through this? What on earth makes you do this? And apparently she replied just using two words. The podium. The podium. Redgrave is right, isn't he? Every day that is past is history. So can I ask you, what perspective is driving the history that you are making each and every day that is soon to be passed? You see, where you and I are looking will profoundly impact how we live our lives here and now. If you are a regular here at Grace Church Broccoli, you will know that in September we started a sermon series looking at authentic Christian ministry. I want to suggest to you from today's passage that in order to pursue authentic Christian ministry, you and I will need to have a right or a proper Christian perspective. Catherine Granger allowed the perspective of the podium to shape and determine her life, her ambitions, and her actions. So what is shaping your life? Your ambitions, and the things that you are doing. How Christian is your perspective? Is it even particularly Christian as you sit here this afternoon? Now, by way of recap, we have learned so far in this series that engaging in authentic Christian ministry will mean being servant-hearted, willing to live a life of sacrifice while also being sincere. And that is because authentic Christian ministry will always involve new life or change being declared right with God, a truth rediscovered by Luther during the Reformation, and a growing understanding of God's revelation in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. These then are the pattern and the substance, respectively, of authentic Christian ministry. I hope I'm jogging your memory at least a little bit. We also learned that if we are to remain motivated while pursuing authentic Christian ministry, we will need to understand that God has given us a supernatural ministry, as well as a ministry ethic or a right way to conduct ourselves while doing authentic Christian ministry. Yet at the very same time, you remember, we learned that he has taken out of our hands the results of that ministry. The results, thank God, are not up to you or me. No, they are outside of our ultimate control and belong to God Almighty himself. What a relief. Finally, we discovered something of the paradox of authentic Christian ministry. Authentic Christian ministry combines our weaknesses with God's power. Our feelings of victory with those of defeat. And the experience of death right alongside feelings of life. In other words, Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapters 2 to 4 some wonderfully timeless reflections on what it is to do authentic Christian ministry. And the reason for all that is stated very clearly at the beginning and the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 16. Look at them with me. Verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Did you spot those five all-important words? It is so that we do not lose heart. Paul wanted the Corinthians to keep doing authentic Christian ministry, and so he wanted them to stay focused on the finishing line because it would help them to keep things in perspective. Despite the emotional turmoil, the hostility, the hardship, and the persecution, Paul's courage to continue speaking the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ came not from being some kind of super apostle from the planet Krypton. No, for Paul, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the past guaranteed his and the Corinthians' future resurrection. Paul's dogged perseverance and determination came from having this eternal perspective. And chapter 4, verse 14 neatly sums up that perspective. Look at it with me. We know, writes the Apostle Paul, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you, Corinthians, to himself. This perspective allowed Paul to fix his eyes on the world of the unseen. Chapter 4, verse 17. To long for his eternal dwelling, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. To be homesick for his Lord, chapter 5, verse 8. In short, Paul's eternal perspective allowed him to live by faith and not simply by the things he could see. And so with these profound realities in mind, the first thing I think the Lord our God is saying to us through his word here this afternoon is this. Authentic Christian ministry will mean renewal when faced with decay. Verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4. It has been said that there has probably never been a culture in the history of the world more paranoid about aging than our own culture. Understandably, nobody wants to get old because with old age comes physical and mental weakness, disfigurement, and even much embarrassment. What I mean is that some of us will perhaps sadly end our lives as we started them, wearing nappies. Ask any experienced nurse if you don't know what I'm talking about. Yet, in verse 16, the outwardly wasting away that Paul writes of is not simply growing old. No, he's referring to the troubles, the hardships, and the wasting away that are a direct result of doing authentic Christian ministry. Keeping his eyes on the podium of his resurrection hope gave Paul daily renewal amid the setbacks and the hardships of Christian service here and now. That's what Paul writes here. The word translated wasting away in verse 16 is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe a garment being eaten or destroyed by moths. Luke 12:33, if you're taking notes. Verse 16, therefore, writes Paul, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Remember how he described his ministry earlier on in chapter 4. Paul's normal experience of Christian service involved being, take note, feelings or being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted and struck down, verses 8 and 9. Paul was no romantic when it came to Christian service. I think some of us are, but Paul wasn't. If you read the things he endured as recorded in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you will see that he could not help but be a realist rather than some kind of fantasist or romantic when it came to serving his God. But despite being battered and bruised in his service for Christ, Paul's eternal faith perspective meant he could see all his troubles as part and parcel of being on the road to glory. So he was able to have the perspective of verse 17. Look at it with me. In the midst of wasting away, we don't lose heart, writes Paul, because verse 17, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul is not making light of whatever hardships or troubles you may be facing as you sit here this afternoon, and I wouldn't want you to get that impression. But his hope in the resurrection gave him a toughness, a resilience to keep going in the face of very real difficulties. When weighed on the grand eternal scale of things, his trials here and now were like insignificant specks of dust when compared to the sheer weight of eternal glory that awaited him in the world still to come. What a perspective. What an awesome perspective. In last summer's World Athletics Championship, The podium let down Usain Bolt and Mo Farah, didn't it? Both failed to get the colour medal they were hoping for during those championships. But for the Christian engaged in authentic Christian ministry, we have a certainty, a security, and a reward that can never be enjoyed by those merely pursuing a sporting podium, even an Olympic one. Now, it's important to note that the hardships that you and I might endure in our service for Jesus does not earn us our place in heaven. Paul is not saying we are saved by our suffering for Jesus. But the hardships are a necessary part of what it means to belong to Jesus. So to suffer is not to deviate from God's best path for us, for you, for me. Suffering is part of normal Christian experience. Some people's obsession with physical healing robs their fellow Christians of the privilege and the opportunity of bringing glory to God through their trials. John Piper, in a little book called About Risk, puts it this way. No misery that a true Christian ever experiences is evidence that he or she has been cut off from the love of Christ. But can you see what effect suffering had on Paul? What it caused him to do in our verses? In the light of verses 16 and 17 of chapter 4, look with me at verse 18. So, as a result of all this, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Don't allow yourself to be blinded by the physical realities of this world, a possible preoccupation of the false teachers in Corinth. To fret about what ministry or old age is doing to your body is to live as if you don't love the resurrected Lord Jesus. If you are a Christian here today, as your body gets nearer to death, your inner person is getting nearer to glory. And the greatest irony is that your glorious resurrection body that you cannot now see and struggle to even begin to imagine what it might be like is and will be more real than anything you've ever seen or touched in this present world. So keep going, writes Paul. Don't lose heart. Keep doing authentic Christian ministry, no matter how hard or painful and despite the decay. Keep this perspective. So first, authentic Christian ministry will mean keeping this perspective of renewal when faced with decay. And some of us are too young to appreciate decay, but we'll get there. Secondly, authentic Christian ministry will also mean a heartfelt longing in the face of death. Verses 1 to 5. Authentic Christian ministry will mean a heartfelt longing in the face of death. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul looked forward to the future destruction of his earthly tent, by which I think he means his earthly body. In verse 2 and verse 4, he writes of a groaning and a longing for his resurrection body and the burden of not yet being in possession of it. Now, in this series, we've already pointed out that the false teachers in Corinth were probably Greek-speaking and therefore influenced by Greek ideas and Greek ways of thinking. In Greek thought, in Greek culture, the body was the prison house of the soul. So some in Corinth would have struggled with Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of the body. Why would Paul, or anyone for that matter, want another physical body? Why would you want that? It's possible the false teachers in Corinth were arguing for a purely spiritual or non-physical resurrection. One where the soul soared free from the evil constraints of the flesh or the physical body. In verses 2-4, Paul wants the Corinthians to stop flirting with this nonsense, with this idea of existing as a disembodied soul on the other side of death. Not only is this not Christian, for Paul, the whole idea was foreign and distasteful. See, in the Old Testament, a tent-like existence was indicative of a temporary or a transitory existence, of someone just passing through on their way to a better, more permanent place. For example, like the Israelites who lived in tents in the wilderness before the more settled existence in the Promised Land. So in verse 1, Paul contrasts the tent of his earthly body to his heavenly resurrection body, which he likens to a more stable or permanent building, built not by human hands, but by God Almighty himself. And so in verse 2, Paul groans, and in longing anticipation of his more permanent heavenly dwelling, he longs for it. His earthly body, you see, is vulnerable and weak and decaying, leaving him in a state of figurative nakedness, verse 3. Of course, I think Paul means this figuratively, because look at verse 4. While we are in this tent, by this mortal body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by what? Life. The life that Jesus wants to give us on the other side of death. Clearly for Paul, unclothed, being naked, here is a reference to living in the tent of his earthly body. His flesh groans and is burdened by a weak, decaying body as he labours to engage in authentic Christian ministry for his Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Paul would much rather be clothed with his new and glorious resurrection body, so that the earthly tent of this life here and now could be swallowed whole by his God-given heavenly dwelling. But why does Paul say in verse 1, that we have a building rather than we will have a building from God? Well, I think that's because for Paul, being Christian meant having a foot in two worlds. Thank you, someone's awake. We've already seen this in verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4. Even though our earthly bodies are wasting away, the resurrection life of Jesus is renewing us here and now, day by day. Even though our earthly bodies are wasting away, the resurrection life of Jesus is at work here and now in anticipation of our future glory. In many ways, for those of us who are Christians, here and now, today, for us, the life of the age to come is already at work. In fact, the Christian life is nothing less than living in this age, the life of the age still to come. And we have, according to verse 5 of chapter 5, the Holy Spirit here and now. He's a sort of down payment of what is still to come. Elsewhere, Paul could write, "You have been raised with Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." It's as if your resurrection body is already hanging up in heaven's wardrobe. And on that glorious, glorious day, when Jesus returns, what is already yours and mine will simply be taken out and given to us. Oh, what a glorious day. Put another way, Paul seems to suggest in verse 1 that as soon as he dies, he expects to enter straight into the stability and permanence of his final state. In the words of one writer and preacher, William Taylor from St. Helens, he wants a resurrection body rather than the separation of the body and soul. That's what Paul wants. Paul does not want some undesirable and uncomfortable interval or halfway house, because verse 5, that was never God's purpose for us. The Lord our God fashioned us with a different purpose in mind. A disembodied existence is not the hope into which you were saved. What I think he means is this. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were real physical beings with real physical bodies, as well as immortal souls. They were built to relate to their maker on both a physical and a spiritual level. Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that ultimately it is into just such a hope that they have been saved into, and no other. So authentic Christian ministry will mean we have this heartfelt longing of body and soul, even in the face of death. Finally, authentic Christian ministry will mean accountability in the face of homesickness. Authentic Christian ministry will mean accountability in the face of a kind of homesickness. Notice that since Paul lives by faith and not by sight, verse 7, he has a proper Christian perspective. So in both verse 6 and verse 8, he has a confidence. What I mean is he is not losing heart. So for example, verse 6, he is confident that to still be in the earthly tent of this body will mean we trust that we don't currently have all that our God has promised us in the gospel. Do you know that as you sit here? You don't have everything yet. There is hope still for the future. Some of the false teachers, not unlike many false teachers in our modern culture today, were claiming the Corinthians could have it all now. There are certain Bible teachers around who say you can have it all now. Of course, the danger of being blinded by the material things of this world is that in fixing our eyes on them, we fail to see the realities of the things offered to us in the world still to come. You see, the latter takes faith. You don't need faith for something you already got. You need faith to believe that which you don't already have. Faith to believe the things we cannot see are more stable and permanent than all the things that we can see. But second, a distinctly Christian perspective will lead to a kind of homesickness in a truly Christian man or woman. Look with me at verse 8. We are confident, writes Paul, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul's faith perspective was such that he was confident that if he had a choice between his present life in the tent of his earthly body and departing in death so he could be at home with Christ while enjoying his new resurrection body, he'd go for the latter every time. Robert McKilkin was a former Bible college president, missionary, church planter, writer, and Bible teacher. He was married to Muriel for 55 years. But 12 of those years were spent caring for her after she was struck down with Alzheimer's. Quite remarkably, he willingly gave up his career to look after her because she was often terrified when he was not able to be by her side. One day he was approached by an elderly lady also facing the trials of old age. This woman's beauty was being replaced by thinning hair, wrinkles, and skin decoloration. She could no longer do certain things and was feeling that she was becoming a burden to others around her. Why does God let us grow old and weak? Why must I hurt so? She asked. After some thought, this was his reply. I think God has planned the strength and beauty of youth to be physical, But the strength and beauty of age is spiritual. We gradually lose the strength and beauty that is temporary, so we'll be sure to concentrate on the strength and beauty which is forever. It makes us more eager to leave behind the temporary, deteriorating part of us, and here it comes, and homesick for our eternal home. Here it comes again. If we stayed young and beautiful, for some of us, only one of us is true, we might never want to leave. We might never want to leave. I don't know if that helps you, but I think there is something in it. I think Paul would agree, because his life of Christian service, with its hardships, sorrows, and weakness, made him long, verse 9, for his home with Jesus. Now, you may not be a follower of Jesus here today, and if that is the case, it's great that you are here. It may be that you're skeptical or even cynical about people having a living faith like that which we're just describing. There's a lot of confusion around faith, isn't there? Some people think of faith as an ability that only some have, a bit like an ability to play the piano. And they say things like, I wish I had your faith, I really do. But the truth is, we all have faith. Faith simply means putting your trust in something or someone. You are putting your faith in the chair you are currently sitting on. If you are in a relationship with someone, you are trusting they will be faithful to you. We all exercise faith of all sorts, all the time. Christians trust that Jesus is God come in the flesh, that he died on a cross and rose again so that they can be forgiven and reconciled in their relationship to the one true and living God. Forgive me, but if you are not a Christian here today, you are trusting that Jesus is not God and that he did not die and rise again for you, and that a relationship with God, if he even exists, is not possible. And so, unlike a Christian, you live your life based on those assumptions. But we all live our lives based on something. The other misunderstanding about faith is that it means switching off your brain or involves some kind of intellectual suicide. Like the irrational queen in the story of Alice in Wonderland. Faith meant for her believing six impossible things before breakfast. But according to Paul, far from being a leap in the dark, Christian faith is about stepping into the light. Chapter 4, verse 6. What I mean is, there is plenty of evidence that Jesus is who he claims to be, and that he can meet your deepest needs. That is why Paul could have such confidence, as expressed in verses 6 and 8 of chapter 5. But coming back for a moment to those of us who are Christians today, here today, I want you to notice that Paul's homesickness in verse 8 did not lead to hopelessness or aimlessness. He didn't just bide his time sitting around waiting for God. No, rather, no matter what, verse 9, Paul lived to please his Lord and God, because look at verse 10 with me. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Paul is not referring here to the judgment of those who reject God's rescue in Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian here today, sadly, that is what your future holds, judgment and condemnation, which is why I would urge you to seriously investigate the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would love to help you to do that. Come and talk to me or Reme afterwards. No, rather, Paul is here referring to the judgment of Christians who, or what one writer refers to as the family judgment that believers will face on the last day. The last day will reveal that some Christians have been shoddy cowboy builders. Those who did a poor job of building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 19, Jesus taught that our reward in the next life will vary in proportion to our faithfulness and diligence in this life. Go look it up, Luke 19. You see, some Christians will escape through the fire of this judgment, but not without suffering some kind of loss. In other words, despite our homesickness for heaven, the Lord will hold each of us accountable for the things done in this life, whether good or bad. That's why it's so important that we understand and are clear about what authentic, what real Christian ministry is like. So we don't have woolly, fluffy, vague ideas about what God wants from us. So on that last day, we each might hear those words, "Well done, good, faithful servant." Mark Ashton was the vicar of St. Andrew's the Great in Cambridge for 23 years. He was diagnosed with inoperable gallbladder cancer in December 2008. He faced his last few months with confidence in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, even anticipation because of his trust in the risen Jesus. He died in April 2010. Towards the end of his life, when his speech was restricted to the occasional word or two, apparently he was heard to repeat time and time again two words: soon home. Let's bow our heads and pray together.